And we could sit here for the next 10 minutes because there are 9 verses to this hymn, which we're going to be looking at on this Tuesday, July the 19th in the year of our Lord, 2016. And we really got a problem with talking here. Buzz is unable to speak at all, so we told him to take the phone calls, didn't we, Mark Smith?
No, I didn't. I didn't say anything about it. You left off the first line of the hymn. How could you do that?
So what we're going to be talking about is Our Father Who from Heaven Above. It's got 9 verses, and it looks like I'm the only one able to talk now. I'm going to read the first stanza. Our Father from heaven above bids all of us to live in love as members of one family and pray to you in unity. Teach us no thoughtless words to say, but from our inmost hearts to pray.
That sounds like it was written just for you.
They're not able to hear you right now because I turned you off. This is really what's good about having control. I can turn him off anytime I want, anytime he says something that I don't like hearing. So, in fact, I'll probably just do the whole thing today without his help. But number one, Nicholas Savona is the author of the hymn.
I don't know. I can't talk. You won't let me talk.
Well, you're talking now.
Okay. Martin Luther.
It's about
Martin Luther.
Time. You didn't know that?
Well, of course.
See, don't you wish I did have you off right now? One of Martin Luther's greatest hymns, and he had to look to see who the author was. I can't believe how many hymns he wrote.
Oh, I know.
And this one...
He must have let the honeydew list go an awful long time, don't you think? With
honeydew list?
Yeah, the honeydew list. That's honeydew this, honeydew that, honeydew this. Must have let that go quite a bit.
He had Katie.
Oh, that's right.
I mean, isn't that what a wife is for?
She had the honeydew list, right?
Oh, my, yeah. I mean, I like that advertisement where they have satellite TV and a tree falls on the roof and the guy says, well, go up on the roof and take it down. Honeydew. Do you have a honeydew list from your wife?
Yes.
Oh, wow. Okay, we won't talk about his wife here. But how is this different than the meanings of the small catechism?
How is this different?
Yes, than what he has in his small catechism. Is there additional information in this hymn?
Well, I would say it's more of a paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer.
Yes, in fact, I don't remember him in Our Father Who Art in Heaven talking about as members of one family were to live in love. That's not Our Father Who Art in Heaven. How does he get that conclusion from the opening of the Lord's Prayer, do you think?
I don't know. You tell me.
Our Father. And how does he become our Father? Because we love him. Remember, we don't love him until he
loves us.
Very good.
He loved us first.
He first loved us. And so the very fact that he's our Father... Nobody ever says that about Allah.
No.
No. Or any of the other gods that are personal. So the very fact that he's our Father, how did he become our Father? There's two ways he's Father.
Well, he's our Creator.
Yes.
And our Preserver.
Right. That's one way. But then he is not our Father to everyone on earth.
No, he's our Redeemer.
Yes, in the sense of he participating in our redemption, he becomes our Father because Jesus becomes our brother. And when Jesus is our brother, then God becomes our Father. So unbelievers cannot pray this prayer.
Right. In fact, unbelievers can't really pray in the true sense of the word.
That's a good point. Yes. Because to pray means to pray to the proper God. Yeah, we talked a little bit about that yesterday. Somebody had mentioned that if people are seeking God, they have a better chance of finding the true God. And my point is...
Cornelius is a good example. Remember Cornelius, the Roman centurion?
I don't see how that point is made.
He was seeking more information about the true God. He was interested in the God of Israel. And remember, an angel appeared to him and said, go and call Peter from Joppa.
But Cornelius already was a believer.
I would say so, too.
Yeah, I just asked, for an unbeliever, he can't seek the true God.
Yeah, okay, I agree there.
Because every time he's seeking a God, he's seeking an idol. And he finds gods all over the place. Would you not agree that every god of every false religion is an idol?
Oh, absolutely.
And that they are created in the image of the people who are looking for them.
Right, I would agree with that.
So how does somebody become saved if seeking for the true God doesn't save them? They become saved because the true God
found
seeks them. Yeah, it's the very opposite.
Right.
Christianity is almost the very opposite of every other religion.
God takes all the initiative.
Excellent.
All of it.
Remember, there's a Hebrews passage where it talks about that Jesus is the author and the
perfecter.
Or finisher of our faith. Yeah, perfecter is another translation, yes. So we give credit to God for finding us. Whereas in every other religion, they take partial credit for finding him, but the him is always a small h. Yeah, every now and then, I just kind of get upset when Lutherans write articles about religion and they refer to the person we're looking for as God, not as Jesus, because that should be a small g, you know, for an unbeliever. Allah is a small g God, just like Baal was with Elijah. And you saw how successful they were. So what I find interesting, have you ever used this hymn to complement the catechism?
I've used this hymn in worship.
Yes. Well, I'm going to be using it when I teach the Lord's Prayer because it's got some items. Because remember, our Father who from heaven, as members of one family. And so we have to explain that that's only talking about Christians because unbelievers are not members of that family. And it's kind of interesting. Teach us no thoughtless words to say, but from our inmost heart to pray. Don't we have corrupt hearts?
Oh, absolutely.
Then how come he's asking us to use our corrupt heart to pray, or is he? What heart is he using?
From our inmost hearts to pray.
What's the inmost heart?
The inmost heart is, of course, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us.
And we got a Bible verse to back up that heart? Like Psalm 51?
Psalm 51. Yeah, create in me a clean heart, O God,
yes,
and renew a right spirit within me.
Excellent. So that the inmost heart really refers to the new man.
Right. The new man in us.
Whereas the corrupt heart refers to the old man.
The old Adam.
And so from our inmost hearts to pray simply means that in our prayer, we therefore trust God. I mean, it was amazing. I was talking about Mary and Martha on Sunday. Did you preach on that?
No, I didn't. But that was the appointed gospel for the
Sunday.
Yeah,
but you don't have to preach on that. If you want to preach from some poem.
I preached on the Old Testament.
Oh, the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Oh, that was Abraham and...
And then Sarah.
Yes.
Remember how she laughed?
Yep. Yep. And then she lied.
Yes.
I didn't laugh. I wasn't laughing. Not me.
Yes, she did.
Yes.
She did laugh.
But my question was interesting. In fact, I had three questions with Mary and Martha. Number one, who would disagree that Martha was angry at Mary for not helping her? Number two, I said, who would disagree that the best thing that Mary chose was to listen to a Bible study? And, of course, nobody disagreed with that. And then I had a third one, But after I finished all three, I said, well, guess what? I disagree with all three. Yeah. Martha was not angry at Mary.
You don't think she was?
Nope. You got to read the text. So I read the text. I said, what you got to do is read the English more slowly. And this is off the top of my head. I don't have it in front of me. And Martha says to Jesus,
right,
don't you care that my sister isn't helping me? I'm telling you, tell her to help me. Now, she's speaking to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings.
Yes, yes.
She's angry with Jesus. And that was the point of the sermon, is every time we try to justify our sin, we're always blaming God for it. Every time. And I said, another question I asked is, who did Adam blame in the Garden of Eden?
Oh, the woman whom thou gavest me, she gave to me and I did eat. Remember that?
So who
she
did
blamed
he blame?
God. Adam blamed God.
Yes. The woman you gave to me. That's how you emphasize that. So it's very. And who did he blame?
The serpent beguiled me. In other words, you made this creature. He beguiled me.
Yes. I always say that.
You should blame God again.
Yes, excellent, because he allowed the serpent into the garden.
Right.
You know, a lot of people don't realize that. From our point of view, according to Genesis, what was the first sin after creation?
I think it was the first sin is when Eve looked upon what she was not entitled to have and wanted it. And coveted it. Am I wrong? It was before she actually took and ate it.
I know.
But she actually, she desired what was forbidden.
All right.
I'm wrong. You're going to tell me I'm wrong. Go on. Okay,
Tom. I hate to do this.
Oh, yes, you do. Yes.
And you're going to say, oh, wise one, oh, great.
Go ahead. Tell me.
Obviously, the first sin was the devil and the evil angels.
Well, oh, yes. I
say, what was the first sin after creation?
After creation, you're right.
And a lot of
the devil taking his fallen angels with him.
Exactly.
Yes, and rebelling against God.
And what was it? I think it was Michael who fought against them. That's the name of the angel.
The archangel.
In this. But a lot of people don't realize when they say who was the first sinner, a lot of times they'll say Eve, but it could have been, according to humanity, it could have been Adam, because he was beside her and didn't say anything. And God cursed him also. Why would he curse Adam if he wasn't part and parcel of that sin? Because it says, and he was beside her and didn't do what he was supposed to be doing. So, by the way, I don't think we're going to get through the 9 verses. Do you?
Not the way you talk, no.
Thank you very much. All right. See if you can do stanza 2 faster.
Okay. All right. Your name be hallowed. Help us, Lord, in purity to keep your word, that to the glory of your name we walk before you free from blame. Let no false teaching us pervert, all poor deluded souls convert.
I have a theory of how I teach this, that the petitions of the Lord's Prayer are in sync with the commandments. When you say, your name be hallowed, what commandment are we talking about?
Hallowed be thy name.
That's right. And the first one, our Father who art in heaven, guess what? We're talking about, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the first commandment.
That's right.
And the third commandment, your kingdom come, the third petition, what commandment is that? Thy kingdom come, remember the
Sabbath day.
That's where the kingdom comes.
Right.
So when we say, your name be hallowed, one of the points I made yesterday when I was going through this is you don't pray for anything in this prayer that you already don't have. Is God's name holy already?
Absolutely.
Yes.
But we pray in this petition that it may be holy among us also.
What we're praying for is the ability to obey the second commandment.
Right.
And Luther, in his meaning of the second commandment, he hits every time it's broken and every time it's kept. Remember the broken one, we shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. I'm sorry. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does this mean? That we should not what? Curse,
swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name.
Excellent. Guess what? There isn't another occasion in the Bible where you misuse that name that doesn't fit in one of those five categories. And that's the same with the proper use of the name, which is what? We should call upon him in the day of trouble, pray, praise,
and give thanks.
Guess what? There's not an occasion I found in the Bible where proper use of that name doesn't fit under those four categories. And it's all in light of the second commandment. So, you know, the old translation, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I used to try and explain, what does in vain mean? And of course, none of the kids could say, because I didn't know. And here was my definition. Using his name in vain is to use it for a purpose he did not intend. But now the new translation uses not in vain. What do they say? Thou shalt not misuse
the name of the Lord.
Yes. Boy, is that ever a better translation? Because to misuse would mean to use it for an improper. I gave this example. I'm driving down the street with my dad in the car. His name's Albert, and I get a flat tire, and I say, oh, Albert. And when we stop, he says, what did you say? I said, oh, Albert. He said, why use my name? I said, every time I get mad, I use your name. See how terrible that would be? And yet, all the time, on television, when they use the name of God, they say it's swearing.
Yes.
Which, by the way, is kind of proof to me that Christianity is the only true religion. You know why? Because I never hear an actor saying, oh, Allah.
Yeah. Yeah.
They always
use. You're right. Yeah.
And you know why?
Because the devil, of course.
Excellent.
His enemy is Christ.
Yes. Why would he want to use Allah's name? He knows that's him. Why use his own name?
Excellent point.
Yeah, so
I'm going to remember that one.
Well, there's a whole bunch of things that show Christianity is the only true religion that people
use.
Well,
that would be a good list to have.
Oh, well, you want another one?
Yeah, give me another one.
All right. How do we know how long a day is?
Well, the sun.
No.
The earth rotates
once
on its axis.
Yes. Right. How long is a month? The moon.
Oh, that's right, the moon. It's a lunar calendar. Right?
How long is a year?
Now, that's the Earth revolving around the sun.
Yes, and everywhere in the world they use a week. And where does that come from?
Well, that's, of course, from the scriptures.
That's right. There is no astronomical reason for a week.
A week.
There's 7 days. Never.
You're sure about that?
I have been saying this for 28 years.
No kidding. And that's based on the
Genesis
account.
He created the world in 6 days and rested on
the
seventh.
There's no astronomical reason for a week.
No.
Well, I've always wondered about that.
Yeah. But that's just two. I've got about 10 of them like that, where people are using things and they're unaware that they're using the scripture. I mean, how many people say the year today is 2016 AD?
Oh, I know. Yes.
Now they're trying to
now
change
that. Now
they
say it's CE for common era.
Yeah, I know.
But it's still based on the
Christian
calendar.
They still say 2016. Oh, that's amazing. Try stanza three.
Your kingdom come, guard your domain, and your eternal righteous reign. The Holy Ghost enrich our day with gifts attendant on our way. Break Satan's power, defeat his rage, preserve your church from age to age.
This is really an important item, especially with so many people afraid. More police were killed in Baton Rouge, was it?
Baton Rouge, right.
Yeah, unfortunately, Dallas, all over. Can we pray in such a way that the kingdom comes, or is the kingdom already coming?
We pray in this petition that it may come unto us also.
But it's already coming.
It's already coming.
Remember, that's my point at the beginning. You're not praying in any of the petitions for something you already don't have.
Right.
And so when you say your kingdom come, his kingdom comes. Now, what's nice about this verse is, how does the kingdom come? And remember, this is the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. But if you read the verse, the Holy Ghost enrich our day. So what's the task of the Holy Ghost? If God's the creator, Jesus is the redeemer, what's the Holy Ghost?
He's the sanctifier.
Yes. And what does that mean?
Makes us holy.
Yeah, excellent. So his kingdom is already coming. And what we're asking is that it come to us also, and those with whom we speak. But how do we bring the kingdom to someone? Particularly in light of Romans 10. Faith comes
by hearing, and yes, hearing by the word of God.
Now, what's really critical, and that's what the whole Reformation was about, is that the kingdom comes not by our doing works, but by our...
by our faith.
Yes. Through faith in the promises of the gospel.
Right.
Not the law.
No, right, of course.
I can't find a religion outside of Christianity that doesn't put their trust in the law. That's what we mean by law and gospel. The law means those people who are under the delusion that what they do is going to make a difference as to whether they go to heaven or hell. Whereas Christianity teaches, no.
It's a gift.
It's what God does. Right. That makes a difference.
That's right.
Yeah, Wes Reimnitz is always talking about the difference between every religion, which is a do religion, and Christianity, which is a...
it's done.
Yes, excellent.
It's been done by Christ.
Yeah, a do-done religion. So what are you preaching on Sunday?
I think I'm going to be preaching on the Old Testament. You know, that
Abraham.
Interesting Abraham... getting God to spare Sodom.
Yeah, down to 10. If
right,
there's
down
10
to
10. Righteous.
10 righteous people.
Yeah, I can't figure out why he didn't go down to 2. But,
well, 2, they would have made it. Well, you had Lot and...
Sarah.
Well,
no, not Sarah. Lot,
no,
and...
Lot and his wife.
Yeah.
His daughters.
Yes. And their husbands?
Well, their husbands didn't go with them, remember? It was just Lot and his
excellent memory.
Right.
Yeah, wonderful. So, yeah, I'm going to be teaching on the Lord's Prayer, on what I consider to be the most difficult passage in the Lord's Prayer. There's 2 of them. Does God tempt us?
No.
Then why are we asking him not to tempt us?
You were...
okay, that's one thing. Number 2, the other one is the one on forgiveness. That's the one I'm going to be speaking specifically at. At Trinity Orchard Farm on Highway 94, Sunday at 8 in the morning and 10:30 with a Bible study. And can you give your location?
Yes, Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood, just south of the Watson-New Sappington intersection. We have a service Saturday evening at 5 p.m. and then a service, of course, Sunday morning at 9 a.m. We'd love to have you. 8646 New Sappington Road.
Yes, and... it's really pretty close to that big shopping center. Has that been revitalized yet?
No, it's being torn down.
You're kidding.
Yeah. Crestwood Plaza is being excavated, yes. Oh, yes.
What are they going to rebuild there?
A combination of things, but it's being...
I can't believe it, because those were nice buildings.
I know. It's a shame.
You walk through there all the time.
Oh, all the time.
You think somebody couldn't have just leased
it
or something.
No, they just couldn't. Well, you know, malls have kind of gone by the wayside, you know.
Oh, really?
People do a lot of buying on the internet these days.
Well, that's true. Yeah, that's a
and,
very good point.
And malls are just not thing they used to be.
And we pray that people, that's a shame because they used to walk through malls and then they could listen to their phone.
Right.
And listen to KFUO.
Right.
Now you can go to the internet at kfuo.org. And just yesterday, somebody had requested a program, and we put it on a CD and gave it to Joni. And she's going to give it to the person. I said, well, that's $15. And she says, no, it's free. So, took care of that. All right, tomorrow, Insight Wednesday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.